Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host, Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Well, good morning, Ann. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Bob. How about you?
I've transitioned to Florida, Diane and I, so we're enjoying our time down here. It's cold here, which means it's freezing for you up in Buffalo, I'm sure.
Yes, it is cold in Buffalo today. I think it's going to be cold for a little while longer, so you enjoy Florida while you can.
Yeah, people down here are complaining because it's in the 40s and 50s, and I remind them, you could be in Buffalo.
That's right.
Today, Ann and I are wanting to share with you the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are found in Matthew, and it's part of a bigger sermon called the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivers to the followers of that time. And that is found in Matthew 5 through 7. The Beatitudes are found in the early part of chapter 5 of Matthew. But before we go there, Ann, I think I want to set the stage. And I'd like to have you read Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning, verses 1 and 2. I'll read chapter 5. It's the last verse of chapter 5. That's 548. And then I'd like you to read the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapter 7, verse 28 and 29.
All right, Matthew 5, 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them.
And verse 548, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's Jesus speaking there.
And then at the end of chapter 7, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
One of the things we like to do here at Examining Scripture is to make it practical for you who are believers in Jesus Christ. Our thesis has always been that the Bible can intimidate believers. We hope, and it is our prayer, that in our podcast, we help encourage you to better understand how to go into Scripture and how to find answers to the circumstances you're facing. In this first readings that we did, the one that I read, which is Matthew 5:48, where it says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, is really the summary verse of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And really what Jesus is saying there, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who has come to saving faith in the true and living God, the standard that we are held to and should hold ourselves to is God Himself. And I know some of you out there are thinking, no, wait a minute, we can't live to God's standard. Nan, do you want to maybe make a comment about that?
Well, yeah, I mean, when you say to be holy as I am holy or be perfect the way God is, it seems an impossible task, right? Because we know that in ourselves, we don't have the power, the ability to do that. Being born sinful and having a sinful nature, there's no way that we can live up to that standard. But praise God that He sent us Jesus. We can come really close, right?
Yeah.
And I think there will be days where, you know, I handled this situation perfectly, and then after dinner, I totally screw up another situation. So God's always working on us, and we're always getting better. To look at the sermon in its entirety and hear all the different things that Jesus addresses, and then for Him to say, okay, now be perfect the way I'm perfect. It is a bit overwhelming, but I think when we break it down a little bit, we'll understand better. And yeah, this is something that we can aspire to. This is the way Jesus wants us to try to live, and there are blessings and rewards for choosing to follow His commands.
Yeah, I think sometimes we can be accused of overusing a verse. The one that comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for God made Him who knew no sin, that being Him being Christ, knew no sin to be sin for us, so that through him we might have the righteousness of God. And that is how we are able to have his righteousness. But of course, as sinners, we know that we can never in this life measure up to the complete standard of God. But when we go to eternity to be with God, we will certainly know him and be like him, and we'll have all of his imputed righteousness. As we jump into the Beatitudes here, I want to set the stage. This is the height of Jesus's ministry. It's shortly after this that Jesus makes a demand on people to pick up their cross and follow him. And of course, the cross is a horrible image, and people are saying, well, I'm kind of cool going around with Jesus and watching him perform all these miracles. He makes a heavenly meal as he splits bread and fish into many little parts and feeds the multitudes. But soon after this sermon, Jesus ups the ante and he starts talking about what it is really, what's the cost of following Christ. And it gets back to our earlier podcast where we've talked about being a Christian is not easy. And it's not a prosperity gospel. The message isn't come to follow Christ and life is good. No, life is hard. In this particular time, Jesus sits down to tell his disciples, and that's his true audience. At first and foremost, it's his 12 disciples that he's selected, and he's going to tell them and remind them what it takes to follow Jesus, what it takes to be a child of God. There are other people there who are also followers of Christ who have come to an understanding that he is different, his message is different, and that he is the Messiah that the people of Palestine, the Israelis, the Jews of that day were looking for. There's others that haven't come to that realization and they're just curious. And then finally, some in the audience are his adversaries, the scribes and the Pharisees. So the people that Jesus is talking to is a multitude, but he's really focusing his message on believers. And in this case, his disciples. Let's go to Scripture, Anne, and let's read the first two Beatitudes.
All right, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Yeah, this can be somewhat misunderstood. This first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as my version says. We're not talking about the poor. What Jesus is talking about is the first step in the process of coming to saving faith. It's recognizing that you are at the end of yourself. He's speaking not globally, and he's not speaking worldly in terms of poverty, but he's speaking in terms of spiritual poverty. As all of us, as we're speaking to believers, when we came to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, at some level, we were at the end of ourselves, or we came to recognize it was time that we wanted to make a commitment to God. I think, Anne, your story is far less dramatic than mine. And in my story, I really did come to the end of myself. Yours wasn't so dramatic, was it, Anne?
No, I was a young girl and grown up in church, and so I knew about God and the Bible. And I think a lot of people that have a similar background might say, well, I'm a good person. I don't do really bad things. What do I really need Jesus for? Right? But there has to come a point in time where we all realize that we do need a savior. And when you've said that this scripture doesn't talk about physical riches. But if you think for a minute about a person who has a lot of money after they pass away, they don't own any of those things anymore, right? A dead person doesn't have any resources. They're not rich. They don't have any money. And we need to come to a point where we realize that spiritually, we don't have any resources, no bargaining chips, right? We are spiritually dead before we know Jesus. And then he makes us spiritually alive. Really, until we know the Lord, we are or in spirit. Our spirits are empty. Like you said, we're at the end of ourselves, and we realize that there's nothing good in us. We're born into sin, and until we recognize that only Jesus can pay the price for that sin, we are spiritually poor. But when we recognize that, realize the amazing gift that Jesus offers us in forgiving our sins and offering us eternal life, then once we accept him, we're not poor anymore. We have all the spiritual riches that he offers us.
That's right. And it's no wonder that Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount, and the very first thing he's talking about is salvation. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And it says, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the tongue a person confesses, leading to salvation. And that's the spirit. What Jesus is talking about here, once we come to that faith, that saving faith, all of a sudden, I love the way you put that in, we get all those spiritual riches, and the greatest spiritual gift, I should say, is the fact that we now have entered into the kingdom of God, that we are beginning a process where we will be with God in eternity and to always be with Him. And that truly is just an awesome thought. The second beatitude Jesus talks about is this idea of mourning. And what's going on there?
Well, I believe that when we, in the process of understanding salvation, we realize that we have sinned. We can't pay the penalty for that sin ourselves. So we're mourning because we're sinful, and the consequences of that is death. But we are comforted then when we realize and when we understand that Jesus at the cross paid the penalty for our sin, and because of that, we can have eternal life with Christ. And I think that's the comforting part.
It is. And it's not only that it's comforting to us, but Jesus goes on to say, because for you will be comforted. I'm reminded of John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, verse 16 and 17. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Some other translations have comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It is this comforter that we receive coming to salvation. And as we mourn for our past life, the fact that we are sinners, the fact that we need to repent of our sins and come to saving faith in a Savior, we receive His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, Anne, let's look at the next two Beatitudes.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
So, let's ask the question, what does it mean to be meek?
Well, I always have heard the expression that meekness isn't weakness, but it's power under control. Somebody also said meekness is the opposite of being proud and being rebellious, that you're humble. And Jesus described himself as humble and meek, and we're to be like Jesus.
Yeah, some other translations, rather than the word meek, have the word gentle. And the idea behind being gentle, and I like the way you define meekness as power under control, it's being able to not be a pushover, but having this sense of kindness, right? The Bible talks about God's loving kindness. We are able to demonstrate this sense of we're different, and not meaning we're different from you who don't believe. What we're saying is we've changed.
Yes.
I think you probably have a verse there for us, and which kind of demonstrates this in Isaiah 66, verse 2.
Yes, Isaiah 66:2. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word.
When Jesus is saying those who are gentle in spirit or those who are meek shall inherit the earth, you almost think about, well, is Jesus telling us that we're going to get possessions, for example? And the answer is no, not quite. But it is pointing to the future. If we think of the millennial kingdom, that after the times of the tribulation, which we find in the book of Revelation, at the end of that time, Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. And we're told, we're promised, that we will reign with him. The earth that we are inheriting is this future hope of being a part of Jesus' kingdom here on earth, where the earth will be changed. It'll be more like the Edenic, meaning like Eden of Genesis, where God creates this beautiful garden, walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and communes with Adam and Eve. We are promised that one day, yet future, Christ himself will come back to our earth. It'll be very different in its makeup. It'll be more like Eden and less like it is today. We will be a part of his kingdom. We will reign with him for those 1,000 years as we recognize how we have changed. We have received the Holy Spirit. We are different. We are wanting to be Christ-like, to be ever more like him. We have this hope, we have this promise of being with him, not only in the millennial kingdom, but obviously in the eternal kingdom, which is the new heaven and new earth.
Bob, when you talk about inheriting things, it makes me think an inheritance is not something that we take. It's something that we're given. And so I think as part of our meekness, we don't use the authority or the power that we have or the rights that we think are due to us in order to take things that we think we deserve. But we let Christ be our defender. We let God work all that out as he gives us and we receive things from him. And I think that when we let God have that control, when we recognize his authority, he's going to get it right every time. And it's going to go according to his will and according to his purposes instead of us taking over and trying to make the outcome be what we want. We're meek and we're humble and we're gentle and we let God work it out.
Which steps into the fourth beatitude, which is this idea of seeking righteousness. And here it's this notion of now having been changed, recognizing that we are still yet sinners, that we want to be more like Christ and less like how we were before we came to Christ, that we want to be more Christ-like. We want to be more like God, right?
Yes. Well, I think some of us come to Christ and we have no idea what we're signing up for, right? But when you hear the gospel story, give your life to Jesus, then you want to learn more about him, learn about him first and who he is. And then that, yes, you want to be changed. When we come to Christ, we become a new creation. But then it's a matter of letting God, strip off all the old layers. Take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes of Christ. And that can take some time and it can be difficult and hard, but it should be our desire to be more like Christ. And the more we get to know him, the more we realize how far away we are from being like him. But it's a lifelong process, the sanctification that you talk about and the transforming work that God does in our hearts.
In fact, there's a verse in Romans, isn't there, which kind of speaks to this?
Yes, Bob, I think that verse is Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
What we're called to is this renewing of our mind to be more like Christ. The beauty of that, as Jesus tells us in this beatitude, is as we seek to be more and more like Christ, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we are fed, that we are satisfied. And so as we ever more seek to be like Christ, as we spend more time in scripture, as we spend more time in prayer, as we spend more time being around other believers and lifting each other up, songs of praise and prayer and psalms and so forth, it feeds that desire. We're satisfied because we are continually being filled up while we seek to be ever more righteous.
Yes, and you when you think about a physical food, right? You can eat a great meal, but you'll be hungry again the next day, right? But when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we get filled up, and it's a satisfaction that lasts.
Yeah, it
And
does.
Jesus calls himself the bread of life, and so we're hungering and thirsting after him, and he satisfies.
Yes, that manna in the desert came and went, but the spiritual food, as Jesus reminded the woman of Samaria and Sychar, that he has this living water, he has this living food, and it's inexhaustible. And I think
That's
as we
right.
spend more time in scripture, more time in prayer, communing with our Lord and Savior, he just fills us up.
Yes.
Let's look at the next two Beatitudes.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Yeah, I love those. So the merciful will be shown mercy. What's going on there, Anne?
Well, the first thing that comes to mind is the golden rule: treat others the way you want to be treated, right? But I think for Christians, it's the reverse. God has shown us great mercy, and we then ought to, in turn, be merciful to others. But of course, we know that God's greatest gift of mercy is pardoning us from our sin, right? Sending Christ to be our Savior, and we can't save anybody else, but certainly we can show God's mercy in many situations.
That's right. And I use this term maybe too much, but we're never more like God than when we forgive. And if we think of his mercy in forgiving us of our sins, we are called to forgive others as well. And that's the greatest expression of mercy that we could show and be like God. Many of us know or reference the scripture where Peter he's kind of proud of himself and feels like he's forgiven somebody, and he comes to Jesus and says, "Well, how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times." And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7." Well, that's 490 times. That's not the point. It's not the math equation. What Jesus was saying is your forgiveness should be inexhaustible.
Yes, which in our human strength, again, is another one of those hard things to do. But with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can forgive and forgive again and again.
And it's not easy because when we're talking about forgiving, it's personal, isn't it?
A lot of times it is, yeah.
Yeah. This next beatitude, when I was trying to memorize the Beatitudes, was the biggest struggle for me as to how it fit in the Beatitudes. And it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." It's the sixth Beatitude. And when I was trying to memorize it, seemed to me that it belonged at the end. That if we're talking about this idea that Jesus is putting forth of saying, this is how you come to spiritual life, you are poor in spirit, that you mourn, that you are meek and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that you're merciful and you come ever closer to being pure in heart. I'm thinking, well, that's the pinnacle. That's the culmination of this pathway to spiritual life. How is that the sixth beatitude? And yet, Jesus is really pointing to this as the pinnacle. He's saying, in this pathway to spiritual salvation, we come to this height, if you will. We come to this pinnacle that says, we evermore seek to the extent we can on this side of the grave to be pure in heart. And the promise is that we will see God. That when we go before, when we pass from this life to eternity, that we go before the living and true God. And we are not only seeing him, we are ever with him. This is the pinnacle of the Beatitude. So then the question is, what's going on with the seventh and the eighth Beatitude? And the answer really is, having come to the pinnacle of salvation, the next two Beatitudes flow out of this sixth Beatitude.
Before we move on, if you don't mind, I think that there's a scripture that says, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is, right? Once we get to heaven and we are with Jesus, we see him face to face, we'll be like him and our hearts will be totally pure. But even what you talked about on this side of heaven, trying to or wanting to have a pure heart, right? That means less of me and more of Jesus. There's a scripture in maybe Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. The more we focus and set our mind on God and the things that are eternal, the more we will see him working. We will see him as we read the scriptures as a daily habit, a discipline. We'll see God's handiwork in nature. When we're looking for him, we'll see him in the people that we meet, right? We know that we were made in God's image, but so is my grumpy neighbor. And I need to see Christ in them in order to interact with them in a way that honors God. I need to recognize God working in different situations, even when they don't make sense to me. When you're trying to purify gold, you have to heat it up sometimes to get the imperfections out. And sometimes life gets heated. We get in situations that are not comfortable. But if we're looking for God, if we want to have a pure heart and we're looking for him, we can see him even in those difficult circumstances, working things out. Coincidences, right? That really is God working behind the scenes. And when we have a desire to have a pure heart, he opens our eyes to see the things that if you're not looking for him, you would obviously miss. Obviously, as the pinnacle beatitude, yes, we're not going to be totally pure. We're not going to be totally perfect as God is perfect until we get to heaven. But there is work for us to do while we're still here in searching and seeking and looking for God with a heart that's pure.
I love that. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through verse 3. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If that were not true, I would have told you. But because it's true, I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you will be also." It's such a wonderful promise. And what Jesus is saying is the pure in heart, the pure in spirit are going to see God. You're going to be communing with the ever-present, all-knowing, eternal God in eternity. And it's just such an awesome expression. So, what of that? Okay, God changed our hearts. We recognized our poverty spiritually. We came to saving faith. We see that we're changed and we want to live out a life of Christ to the extent we can here on earth, that we want to represent him to others and to demonstrate godliness to a broken world. And Jesus says we're not done. 5:9, which is the seventh beatitude, Anne.
Says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.
A lot of times, this is a very misunderstood beatitude because what people think Jesus is saying here is we want peace on earth. And of course, it's a wonderful thought. Maybe one day we might have peace on earth, but because we are a fallen world, because this is a dark world, because this is a world of the principality of the air, Satan himself. At best, throughout all of history, what have we seen? We've seen that peace is fleeting. We've seen that at best, it's a truce. So, what is Jesus talking about here? He's really talking about having come to the ultimate understanding of our own salvation. We have this peace of God, and it's this peace that we ought to want to share with other individuals. So it's not as though Jesus is calling us to create a national peace or a world peace. No, what he's talking about is having now come to peace with God in ourselves, that we should want to share that. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentle kindness be known to all men. Back to that meekness, that gentleness, right, Anne? And
Yes.
he says, God is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Here we're being told, having come to salvation, having received this peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, that if we really have that peace, don't we want to share it individually
Yes.
to the people we know?
Yes, we do want to share it, and we should want to share it. But Bob, the sad part is that not everybody wants to hear that message. And what the more we look like Christ, the less we are like the world. There can be some tension and some pushback there, which I think leads us to the last verse 10, verse 11, and 12. Should we read them all at once?
Yes, please.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
And what's Jesus telling us there, Anne?
Jesus is telling us, don't expect it to be all nice and rosy and sunshine and butterflies. Jesus is saying that when he was on earth, he was persecuted and people didn't want to hear what he had to say. And likewise, the prophets from the Old Testament were also persecuted. And now, as his ambassadors, his witnesses in the world, we can expect to be persecuted when we stand up for truth and for what he says is the right way to live. But even though it's difficult and there will be hard circumstances, that we can rejoice and we can be glad because we're sharing in his sufferings, and there's going to be rewards in heaven for those who overcome. He
Yeah.
promises great things for us.
I love how you put that. Moving from sharing the gospel, Jesus is telling us, first off, there's a double blessing there, isn't it? He says, blessed. And then he says,
Yes.
blessed again, right? Blessed is when you're persecuted and blessed. So there's a double blessing there. And that's hard to understand. I'm reminded of John 15, 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, or they will keep yours also. It's just as you said, and we share the gospel. We have this peace, and we're called. Jesus tells us in the seventh beatitude, well, you're to be peacemakers. Share this peace that you have with other people. And here in John 15, Jesus is telling us, well, some are going to accept that. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. Some people are going to accept it, but what we find is many will not, right?
Yes, sadly, many will not. I think it's a hard message sometimes, but it's a message that people need to hear, and we need to be brave and bold to speak the truth in love.
We do. And Jesus says, if we do this, we will be persecuted. Now, in other parts of the world, that is certainly true, and it can be very physical. It can be very life-threatening. But even here in our country, in the US and in Canada and elsewhere, where the idea of Christianity is somewhat more accepted, what we're seeing is we too can be called out. We too can be separated, ostracized. We can be treated poorly, not necessarily physical harm, but we can be treated poorly because of our faith. And yet Jesus tells us, carry on. There's a double blessing for you.
Don't give up, persevere.
Yeah. And I think of Again, we are down here in Florida and we go to this church called the Salty Church, and it's got multiple churches up and down this area of Florida on the East Coast. And Robbie O'Brien, who's the head pastor of the Salty Church, used the traffic light analogy that, red, green, yellow. In our sharing of the gospel to individuals, certainly we're not to beat someone over the head with the Bible and say, you're going to hell, damnation is before you. Although there are some who preach that message and it's very effective for some that need to hear that. But really, when we go to share the gospel, we're looking for openings to receptive hearts, aren't we?
Yes. And that's the Spirit's work, to prepare those hearts to hear the gospel. Our job is just to share and to keep planting seeds and pray that the Spirit will grow them and there will one day be a harvest.
Yeah, we're really called to share the gospel in every case, but at the same time, we want to be looking for those openings. We want to be looking for those opportunities. And most importantly, as we look for those, we also want to be prepared to be able to talk about, first and foremost, the thing we know most about, which is our own personal story, to be able to share with people, not necessarily scripture, book, chapter, and verse, but to share our story. What has Christ done for us in our lives? What is he doing for us in our lives? There's no one who knows that story about our journey than us. And we need to be prepared to share that. And that kind of leads us into the final part of the Beatitudes, is found in these final verses through verse 20. Would you read those for us, Anne?
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Recall that we started this podcast talking about the summary verse in 5:48, where Jesus says, "For you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And here Jesus is wrapping up this portion of his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, saying that your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, Jesus, in all of his dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees, what angered them the most is he pointed out their hypocrisy. And it kind of bookends what Christ is saying to us. He's saying we've got to be beyond hypocrisy. And unfortunately, we're human beings, we're fallen. Christians are just as hypocritical as the rest of the world. We don't have any beneficial capability to not be hypocritical. We're just as fallen as anybody else, but we're to try to ascend to Christ likeness and to continue to be more like him. And as we become more and more like him, we become less and less sinful. We become less and less hypocritical. And that's what Christ is really calling for us to do. And he uses salt and he uses light. And what's interesting about that, in that time in Palestine, for example, salt was something that everybody needed. And it was incredibly valuable. In fact, many of the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. It was that valuable. And that gave them the means to trade salt to others to get what they want. So what Jesus is saying here about salt is everybody needs it. We need salt to function. And in the same way, Christ is saying everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs to come out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. Everybody needs to hear the word of God. In those days, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. That's not Christ's point. Christ's point is if salt gets contaminated with other minerals, it becomes useless. And what they would do is at that time in Palestine, if the salt was contaminated, they'd just throw it on the path because it couldn't be used. So what Christ is saying is there's this need internally in human beings for salt, and there's this need spiritually inside of human beings to hear the gospel.
I'm also hearing you say that too much salt, a plant can't thrive. And I know from experience that too much salt on my meal makes it not very good to eat. And so I think we need to be careful and go back to your salty church red light. Like the gospel is good and everybody needs to hear it, but you can't pour it on too strong. You can't pound it down, keep hitting a person over the head with scriptures. If your life has to be looking like the Beatitudes, you need to have the gentleness, you need to have mercy, you need to be meek and humble as you share the gospel so that the salt is effective and not damaging.
I think that's a great way to say that in our thirst to share the gospel with others, it's to be savory as is salt, right?
Yes. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us do that.
Amen to that. That's the internal, and we're told to be a light. So if salt is what the individual needs, so they need to hear the gospel from us, right? That's purposeful on our part in a savory fashion that Anne, you talk about, which I love. In the same way, we need to be the light of the world. I love that expression in that really what Christ is saying is how we carry ourselves, what we say, our language, the way in which we demonstrate mercy, the way in which we show up that peace inside of us, that outward expression is the light coming through us. Not that we're drawing attention to ourselves as if people see us, but we want people to see Christ in us coming through as the light. And we do that by our behavior.
Yes, and if we're doing it right, it says that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father. They're not going to see your good deeds and praise you. They will see your good deeds and praise your Father.
Yeah, and we're reminded that in what we do in following through the Beatitudes and being that salt and that light, we're just as the prophets before us. And what were the prophets? The prophets were messengers of God to the people. While they were that way in the Old Testament, the church today, each and every one of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, are to be messengers in our own way, as you point out, Anne, to a dark world.
Yes, each one of us has different gifts and different ways that we share that light of Jesus, but each day we should strive to shine a little brighter, be a little more like Jesus, so that the world around us can see and say, "Hey, I think I want to know a little bit more about her Father in heaven."
I think we've enjoyed this podcast talking about the Beatitudes and really uncovering the fact that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was telling us what it takes to come to a saving faith, what we're called to do once we do, and what our role is in the kingdom as members of his kingdom. And will you take us out in prayer?
My pleasure. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you gave us today to talk about this passage of scripture. We thank you for the Beatitudes and for the picture that they give us of how we can live in a way that pleases you. We thank you for these guidelines that we can strive to incorporate into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us be meek and humble and forgiving and merciful, that we would cherish the peace that we have made with you, and that we would, out of that peace, be able to share with others the way that they can know you too as their personal savior. We thank you for the reminders that we are to be salt and light in the world, to share your gospel, to share your love, your compassion, and your grace. We pray that you would put people in our lives that need to hear about you, and that you would give us boldness and courage to share with them our own story of how you've changed our lives. We pray that you would continue to transform us to be more like you, transform our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. Lord, help us to be pure in heart. Help us to be seeking after you. We pray that you would guide our paths, guide our steps, show us the way that we can walk and follow after you and bring you honor and glory. We thank you, Jesus, for all the many blessings and the ways that you have poured into our lives. So grateful for the promises that you give us, and we know that you'll keep all those promises. Every one will come true. You're faithful and you are loving and kind. We're just so grateful. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.